Dear Heavenly Father, as we finish this 2018, help us to remember that we're 1 year closer than we were at this time last year to your coming. 1 year less to serve you here. 1 year less to share the good news. The fields, you said, are white unto harvest. And Lord, you prayed for laborers in your field. And we pray, Lord, that we would be laborers, joyous laborers in your field. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When God made man and put him in a garden in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, I want you to remember that God planted the garden. He didn't have man make the garden. He put him in a garden that he had already made. And he said, do two things in that garden. He said, you're to tend it. You're to make it flourish. You're to make it flower. And then you're to keep it. You're to guard it. Because God knew that there would be an enemy in that garden, which came in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. So Adam was given the task, along with Eve, of taking God's world and making it flower, making it not a desert, not a wilderness. Wilderness in the Bible is always a sign of the lack of blessing. So we're to go in and touch this world for God. And it's not just a matter of winning souls, though the ultimate goal is that people would join God's kingdom, that they would accept the Savior and that they would trust Christ and that they would also be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And make no mistake about it, there is a kingdom of darkness that's trying to overcome the world. As we were coming into work in the church this morning, Angie and I were listening to a recording of one of C.S. Lewis's book called The Abolition of Man. And the chapter was talking about how and this was written way back before there were any computers, before there were any of these things, talking how men were going to try and change human beings into what they wanted them to be and try and control humanity and all this stuff that C.S. Lewis wrote, we're seeing come to pass in so many ways as Satan tries to enslave minds. And so we're in this field, you know, and when Christ said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that we're in this field and that we need laborers for his harvest, we are workers in that field, but people are also part of that field. So we're working not just in the natural, in the planting and in the those kind of things, but we're also working with the hearts and souls of men to try and undo that which Satan is trying to do. Satan is trying to get them lost. Satan is trying to make them go to hell. Satan is trying to destroy that which God created, and we've been given the privilege of making it flourish. But we have the same two things we need to do as Adam and Eve did. We need to not only tend the garden, we need to not only go and work in people's lives and work in our world around us to give you a testimony about what God wants and to show them how wonderful it is to live in Christ. We need to not only encourage and exhort and talk to about the word. We need to not only do those things, give edifying words, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, but we also need to make sure that we're guarding the garden. And that starts with us. Because when Satan attacked the garden in Eden, he didn't start by destroying the plants. He didn't start by killing the foxes and the skunks. He started at the most dangerous and valuable place, and that's with the hearts of the people God had put in charge. And that's going to be true today. God, his best way of getting us and the church to grow is to touch our hearts, and Satan knows that. And so his goal is not to ruin the world, starting with the world. His goal is to start hitting us so that we don't go out and be salt and light in the world. And so as we're talking about in the sharing time, 2019 is coming. And we need to pray for our church, starting with each of us for ourselves. Because we have the book of Proverbs. And I want to remind you, the book of Proverbs was written for the children of the king, for Solomon's sons, to teach us what's really important in the world, to teach us what matters, and what, if we let go, will destroy us. And so, in chapter 24, he talks about the slothful man's field. Now, I want to remind you, he's not talking to a farmer. He's talking, in these Proverbs, to a ruler. But he's using the farmer as an example. Because he's not necessarily talking about our physical field, though that's involved too. If you have a garden, you know that all these things apply. But in whatever field you're in, the principles in these verses apply. So we'll read through the verses quickly again. I went by the field of the lazy man, and the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was. And when you see there it was, it's easy to tell. It's like if you have a neighborhood and everybody's taking care of their lawn and their grass and their trees and all this, and then there's that one house, you know, that has let it go, and you have to do the machete job to get to the front door. And, you know, and the trees, they look like old man willow, you know, they're all gnarly and droopy, and you get there, you know, there it is, bringing everybody else's property values down, you know, and the neighborhood association's looking at it, and they're wondering what they can do and how they can tell them to fix it, and all the things are happening, you know, there you go, and that house, it stands out like a sore thumb. There it was. He says, and its surface was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now you're the king, the son of the king. You live in a palace. But it really doesn't matter, because this affects all of us. So we're going to talk today a little about the slothful man's field. And the thing about laziness is, or slothfulness, I prefer the old slothful than lazy, because lazy is, it has a, slothful just seems a little more deliberate. I don't know. You think of the animal, you know. You know. But the first thing is that slothfulness comes, or laziness comes, from failing to understand consequences.
Can you repeat that again?
Failure to understand consequences. That's why we're slothful. We don't think of what's going to happen if this thing doesn't get done. We always think we can do it later. Mañana, tomorrow. So we fail to understand the consequences. When the slothful man's field was there, it had been a while, and there was no fruit. Now the first day a slothful man mistreats his field or neglects his field, if you go by a field that's freshly planted, and then you go by the slothful field, and he's put his seeds in, and then you go by a day later, it's hard to tell the difference between the two a day later, or 2 days later, or 3 days later. The guy who hasn't got to cut his lawn for 6 months, after a week, it still looks pretty much like everybody else's lawn. And then in about the end of the second week, you start noticing a little difference. But it's been 2 weeks. It doesn't happen suddenly. What comes, it just slow. It's like when you woke up and you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning. Did you really look different than you did yesterday? I mean, none of us, you know. I looked at myself in the mirror and it was that same face looking at, back at me. But then you look back at a picture from 10 years ago or 20 and you see that there has been a change. And those who take care of themselves, the change is usually good. And those who don't, the change is not so good. And the same with our field. The trouble is we don't understand when Jesus talks about, or Paul talks about in Galatians, reaping and sowing. He says, what you sow, you also reap. And that's for good or evil, he says in those passages in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and following. But the thing is, you don't reap immediately. The consequences always come later. And so you think you're getting away with it. And we never do. So when we look at our lives and we think, oh, you know, do I really need to do this? I'll be fine tomorrow. I'll be fine the day after. I'll be fine the day after that. The question is not if you're going to be fine. The question is, could you be finer? So the first thing about us is we need to understand the consequences of our neglect. If we neglect our spiritual lives, you won't show it tomorrow. If we neglect our prayer life, it won't show tomorrow. If we neglect our Bible study, it won't show tomorrow. But it will show a year in the future or two. And we will not be much harder to get back where we should. So look at what you're doing and everything we do in our lives. Understand the consequences. The second thing, and that's there in the passage, you know, you look at the verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. He didn't understand. See, we're lazy because we don't understand. The weeds take over. There it was, covered with nettles, overgrown with thorns. Thorns are horrible things to have to get out. You know, it's very easy to get a thorn plant when it's just starting to grow. You pull it out by the roots and there's still no thorns on it. But boy, I'll tell you, once they get going, just to get into your field, you got to wear these thick leather boots. They didn't have thick leather boots back in the days of Solomon. You had, you know, you wear these leather boots, the little spurs, grass spurs. They get in every, I don't know how that, they got feet. They have to have feet. Because you put boots on, they get inside your boots. And they're all over. And they just know how to get to your skin. And if you want to go back and fix it after that, then you've got to clear all those out. The weeds take over. Now, the Lord says in his parable what those weeds can be in our lives. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when he talks about the seeds, he says the thorns that come in and choke the good things, they're the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the things that come and they take our time and we worry about this and we worry about that and we're concerned about this and we're concerned about that and we just get to the point where I give up. There are too many thorns. There's too many nettles. Jesus says, you got to clear them out. The weeds take over. But the more important one to me even than that is what he says in the next verse. The end of that verse, its stone wall was broken down. Now, I want you to notice, this isn't just a fence we're talking about here. This is a stone wall. Now, a stone wall takes a lot of work to put up, doesn't it? I mean, fencing is already hard. If you've ever done any fencing, and I haven't, but I've talked to people who have, and you go out to this huge field, and you've got like 40 acres, and you've got to put it up. I remember when Vincent and Bethel put this fence up here around half an acre. That was a lot of work. Now, if they'd been out in the country, they wouldn't have put this kind of fencing up. They would have put some posts and barbed wire and that kind of fence, probably. But you try and go around 40 or 50 acres and put up a fence, that's a lot of work, even just a fence. But this wasn't a fence. Originally, somebody put up a stone wall. Somebody wanted to protect their property with really strong defenses. It may have been the same person at an earlier time in their lives. They put up a stone wall because they said, this is valuable. It's why some of us want a wall on our border, because this is valuable. But they put it up. They spent the time, the effort, and the money to put up a stone wall around their field. But even stone walls can be broken down. Now, if a stone wall is broken down, it's because somebody or something with some strength wanted to come in. So somebody had invaded their field, some big animal or, you know, people try to get in and get their stuff, but they had broken down a stone wall, and there, after all that effort, the wall's broken down and the field is invaded. Now, I know there are people that put a lot of effort in our Christian lives. And we've guarded our hearts. And we've done these things. And then we think, I can relax now. I've got a stone wall. You can't relax. Not until the moment you see Jesus face to face. Your field is under attack. There are people trying to break down your wall. Do we care? Do you know how many things the church has been infiltrated with? You just have to read. It makes me sick to see what people are doing in the name of the church. The things they're in favor of. Bishops and pastors going out and having parades celebrating abortion in churches that were started by people like John Calvin and Martin Luther, people who stood, said, Luther says, here I stand. If the word of God is there, I stand. But the wall's been broken down. Schools, all these wonderful universities in this country, Princeton and Harvard and in England, Oxford and Cambridge, which were started as places to train for the ministry, are now preaching stuff and teaching stuff that'll make your hair curl. Because we have not protected that which we have. You ask the average Christian today to give you what they truly believe. A lot of them don't know. So we don't protect, and we're not protecting our children. The next generation is going into schools and they're feeding them all this stuff. And the home should be a wall, and it isn't. So the parents don't know why they believe, what they believe, and sometimes don't even know what they believe. So how's your field? What protections, what hedges have you put around your life, have I put around my life, that are still not broken down, that are still strong, where God is saying, the enemy's coming, and we have our armor on. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. Those are there. Those are your wall to stop Satan's fiery darts from getting in. We won't memorize a verse a month. We won't read through the scripture. We won't study to show ourselves approved. We're unprotected from attack. When our kids go to college, I am so proud of Amy and Lisanne. Both of them have taken in college these courses on what they call women's studies. Well, Amy's told me about things she's had too. Yeah. And they teach them all this stuff. And they've both had answers. And they've both been able to withstand it, and they're not buying into it because they know their Bible. I'm proud of them. They've got a wall. 80% of people from Bible-believing churches that go to state colleges stop going to church afterwards. Now, I don't know about them and going to church. They haven't graduated yet, and I hope they're not one of those statistics, but at least I know where they stand. They know where they stand. What about us? Here's the cause. Verse 32, then I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. See, it's Satan throws our temptations in little bites. It's not, man, I'm going to take a year's vacation. I'm going to lie in bed for the next year and play video games. For the whole year. And when I need help, I'll call Jason. He's going to be at the Xbox calling center. So I don't even have to get out of bed to get help. Just call Jason. He'll be there. It's, you know, I deserve a little bit of rest. A little bit here. A little bit. Just a little. Just a little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. The trouble is, it's like the Lay's potato chips, you know, the old ad for the Lay's. What was the ad? You can't eat just one. I saw a little thing on Facebook says, yeah, if by crunches you mean the sound that a Fritos chip makes when you put it in your mouth, yeah, I do crunches. I do crunches. Yeah, I do. A little sleep. A little slumber. Just a little over my limit here and a little bit over here. And you know, and after you add up all those littles, you got a lottle. And it's easy to get into the, you know, I play these games so much time, or I do this so much time, and then just today a little more. And that's the cause. The cause is I've got more time. But the trouble is, while you're doing that, the devil's still working. He doesn't sleep. He's like God. He doesn't sleep. The devil doesn't slumber. The weeds don't stop growing. Have you ever had a weed say, you know what? Ah, he's sleeping today. I'll sleep too. When he wakes up tomorrow, I'll go back. It's like, I remember the cartoon of the sheepdog and the wolf, you know, and they're friends, you know, Sam and Ralph, they're friends, and then they come to the punch key, you know, and they punch in for work, and the sheepdog goes to guard the sheep, and the wolf goes to attack them, and it's 9 to 5, you know, and they'll do all this, and then at the end of the day, they'll clack out, and bye Sam, bye Ralph, and they go, you know, and the rest of the night, nobody's attacking and nobody's defending. It's not that way. We punch in and out, the wolf never does. And so we go, just, you know, and then we wake up and it looks pretty much like it did because it was just a little sleep, a little slumber. And Jesus says, you got to work while the working's good. The result will be want and poverty, need and poverty. Verse 34. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know, you're going along just fine, and all of a sudden, wham! When it hits, it hits. It's like, you know, it's like jumping off the building. You know, you're fine until that last second. I'm doing good. It feels good. A little windy, but it's fine. till you hit the floor.
Cool.
I remember when I was in Mexico, I was a teenager, you know, and I just would been to the 4th of July fair, and I was walking, you know, and I was just so happy. And then I got mugged. And 1 second before, everything was right with the world, and then they mugged me. Took my watch, took my shoes, and a whole bag full of tracks. I hope they read them. But you know, all of a sudden there comes the prowler. There comes the thief. You know, you have no warning. You have nothing. Everything was fine until they come and call your loans due and they call your debts due. And then you're left with nothing. But until then, you had meals, you know, stuff like that. So we need to understand it will hit. There will be a time when the results of what we do will do. What we reap, we will sow. So we have the result in our lives. Solomon is telling his son. And Solomon's son didn't listen. Solomon's son did not protect his wall. Solomon's son lost half his kingdom in a minute because he was slothful with his spiritual life and he listened to the wrong people. He didn't protect his wall from bad advice. So the cure, and I love this, go to the ant. But we'll go back to chapter 6 in Proverbs for that. In chapter 6, we had a similar passage regarding the sluggard. But here it gave the cure. You ever, you know, with ants? Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. You ever realize how quickly ants can sneak up on you? You know, I remember we were at a church in San Antonio and there had been a birthday. And someone left a cake, one slice of cake, on a seat on the pew. It was about a couple rows in front of where Jason and Danny would be sitting. And they left it there on the pew. And we went home and came back. And there was a highway. It wasn't an ant or two. There was a highway going from under the communion table to that plate and back. It was like an LA 6-lane, 8-lane highway of ants coming. And now, that means some ant had found that in the church and called his buddies in just a few hours. And there was a highway. And everybody was taking that cake, you know, it was a big piece of cake. That cake could have fed that colony for a long, long time. Everybody's going, birthday, birthday, birthday. Ants are everywhere. And I'm sure they had the problem back in the palace and they had the problem back in those fields. And they, you know, you just can't live as a human without ants. They're always around. And we've had people come, and I have to call them again. We've had people come and spray for our ants out here. And there's this huge mound out by our trailer now here. Big mound. So Solomon tells his son, he says, you know, here, son, you know that cake you left out the other day? Come look at this. Go to the ant. Yes, sluggard. And he talks some things about the ant that we need to listen. And in verse 7 is the first one. Which having no command, a captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies. The first thing about the ant is he doesn't wait to be told. He's not waiting for pastor or mommy or daddy or boss to tell him to do something. He takes initiative. The ants, there's nobody saying, all right, ant, get up today. Go punch your clock and do your thing. The ants get up, the ants move, the ants do their thing, and they do their thing all day long, and no ants can, well, you know, the boss isn't here right now, so I can get out of it. They don't need a commander. The ants just say it needs to be done. It's done. And sometimes they do weird things. I keep remembering Brother Perez, that ant carrying a $20 bill across the field, you know. And that ant must have been thinking, why am I carrying this?
Ants. There were ants.
They're ants. Yes. Multiple ants. But they must have been thinking, yeah, one ant's not going to carry a 20. But they must have been thinking, why are we taking this? But no, believe me, no commander said, hey, if you find a 20, take it. They just saw that thing and they started carrying it. And Brother Perez was blessed. I needed that 20. Thank you. I'm sure the ant's going, you're welcome. They don't need a commander. How many of us look around and say, this needs doing. This needs doing. I'm going to do it. Second thing is, they work with others. You don't ever find an ant, at least not for long. Where there's one ant, there are many ants very soon. You know, ants say, oh, well, I can do it myself, just me. I don't need you. The ants march and all of them come together and they pick up that $20 bill. They work with others. How about us? How often do we, let's get this work done together. Third, they work at the right time. They gather their food in the harvest. It's not, they don't wait until, they know when it's time to do it. They don't put it off to, well, you know, that food will last out there another day. How many of you have ever been caught on a sale like that? You know, you see something you really want. You say, you know, I'll wait a little longer. See if it goes down a little more. And then you realize it was on sale because they were getting rid of the last ones and you ain't going to ever buy that thing again. Sometimes you just got to say, okay, it's the time to work. Christ said, work while it's day. Because soon the night comes and no one will be able to work. And they work at the right time because they plan ahead. You know, they grab their supplies in the summer because they know winter's coming. And they're going to have the winter all nice and snug in their little anthill. And they're going to be fine. It's 2019 and I want to ask us all, how's your field? What projects have you said? God's putting on my heart to do these things. You know, he might want me to start a new ministry. He might want me to do certain kind of, get change jobs, get in certain kind of work, do this, do the other. Yeah, well, you know, I'll think about it later. How's your field? How's its wall? Is it cleared of weeds? Are there too many things in your life that are stopping you from doing that which God wanted you? Jesus said he needs laborers in his harvest. And Paul said God has already prepared those works that he has for you for 2019. Ephesians 2:10, when we trusted in Christ, we were created in Jesus unto good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. He already has them for you. But is your field clear enough so you can do them? Are you ready to make 2019 a banner year? The best year for yourself, for your family, for living by faith that we've yet had. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making us laborers.